16. If tonight you just happen to look in the back and the Combses are holding the sign up that says KISH, it means keep it short, Henry. Tonight I want to talk about a passage of Scripture, and I think that there are many examples within the New Testament, as all the time that we talk about, that we can learn from, and one of them is in Acts chapter 16, and I want to get to it first. Just kind of set the background. We have Paul and Silas come into Philippi, and beginning really in verse 11, and I'm going to read these, we're probably going to go through a large portion of this passage, but I'm just going to read it in sections, rather read the whole thing and then come back and talk about it. In verse 11, we find that Paul and Silas, wind up in Philippi, the foremost city of Macedonia. That's in verse 12. And verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. So now we have Paul and Silas in Philippi, and they're preaching, and through that preaching, they wind up converting some women to the Lord. And this, at this point in verse 16, is really where it starts our discussion tonight. And what brought this all about is that I want to really look in two different directions. But the central focus is Paul and Silas's response. Their response because of persecution, and the response to those in charge, the government authorities. And I think that those responses ought to be something that we pay attention to, especially in our culture today. The title of my lesson is, "When Christians Are Falsely Punished, What Is to Be the Response?" And it can happen to us. And especially I want to look on the side of persecution. And the way I look at persecution, I see it coming in as two avenues. One could be the physical side, which Paul and many Christians had to endure in the fact that he took a beating. And then the other side, I think, is a verbal persecution. And today, maybe we have, in our nation, our culture, haven't gotten to that point of getting a physical persecution, but I think we've gotten a lot of verbal, and it continues on. And it can be very bad. And it could be even point at times when we as Christians, because of our standing up for the Lord and His truth, that we be denied certain things. You know, I think in my life that I have been denied certain things at a job because of my certain particular stance as a Christian. Didn't break my heart. I managed to work through it. I didn't make a big deal about it. But I see today, though, when you talk about persecution, and this mostly comes, I think, from the denominational world, the religious world who call themselves Christians, I hear a lot of whining and crying. I do. I hear some whining and crying. And I don't believe that Christians respond that way when persecution does come, whether it's physical or verbal. And I think Paul and Silas gives us a good example of that. And let's read down in the first section here and talk about this a little bit. Now it happened, this is verse 16, now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authority. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe." Now, I think it's okay to be annoyed once in a while. And Paul was annoyed because of this spirit of divination kept crying out. I'm not for sure whether it was causing any problems or not, but he was annoyed. And so he cast it out. And the sad thing it is, you have some peoples who was this young lady, I suppose she's young, this lady who brought them a prophet. Now they couldn't go to the authorities and say, "These guys cast out a demon, we can't make a prophet off this girl anymore." They couldn't do that. So what did they do? Typical of men, they lied. It was just a big old lie. And the consequences for that is what we're going to look at. And the response of Paul and Silas because of this. In verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How many of us would respond that way? I have to ask myself a question. Here, Paul was only, and Silas, they were only doing good. And they helped this woman. She was possessed by a demon. And they cast it out. They did no wrong. And these men who were making a profit went and lied to the authorities, and the authorities went and put Paul and Silas into prison. I tend to think there are some today that call themselves a Christian today, "Well, I got rights. You can't do that to me." And they have a protest and all this other nonsense. But that wasn't Paul's response. Now the world might say, "What's wrong with Paul and Silas here? They are beaten." Now from where I come from, they took a whooping. And it was with rods. And it was bad. And it was painful. But yet, Paul's response and Silas' response was, but at midnight, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns to God. Their response would be totally opposite of the way the world and even so-called Christians would respond. And the world might say this, "What in the world is the matter? Do you guys like being beat up? What is wrong with you?" That's the response of the world. What's wrong with you? But you see, even if you turn back in Acts chapter 5, you see the very same thing when the apostles were preaching. And they wound up in jail, and the doors were open. They went out and they preached again. Well, they wound up back in front of the authorities, and they got raked over the coals, so to speak, again. In verse 39 of chapter 5, it says, verse 38. Well, yeah, okay, let's start with verse 38. "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone." This is one of the priests talking to the other priest. and trying to get the situation to move on beyond where it is. For if this plan is the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer in shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease from teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here it is, the apostles. You have Paul and Silas, and their response now, they were beaten and told, don't do it again. What in the world's wrong with these guys? I mean, they were beaten. Now, I think I remember when I was a kid of getting a belt across my legs. And it didn't feel good. I can't imagine what a rod would be across my back, and especially it would cut open my skin. And the world would go, what's wrong with you guys? Do you like to be punished? In other words, what in the world's on their mind? Well, I think you have to do something. You have to understand, as a Christian, the Christian's mind, and it helps us as we go along, and if there are times when this is going to happen to us, to understand how we need to respond and why. Because you see, I don't believe that you can respond in the way Paul and the apostles responded unless you fully understand and comprehend your sins and the price Jesus paid for those sins. And once you do, then whatever happens, happens. Because you look way beyond that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at Paul and his response and what he's talking about in his trials and his persecution that he received. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23. Now this is Paul, and you have to go, my, how could he do this? How could he endure this? He says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the... I'm in 1 Corinthians. I need to be in 2nd. Okay, here we go. 23. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the same seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measures. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, perilous waters, perils of robbers, perils of my countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in the perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold nakedness, besides other things, upon me daily, my deep concerns for all the churches. Paul has taken multiple beatings, multiple punishments. How could he do this? What kind of a mind could endure that? I'll tell you again what kind of mind can endure that. Once we fully comprehend and know and understand and deeply in our heart understand what Jesus did for us, then whatever we got to go through is really nothing compared to what Jesus did. And it doesn't matter what people say to us or do to us, we're still going to go forward, just like Paul did. And no matter what the consequences are. See, Paul fully understood his separation from his God was going to cost him eternity. And Jesus paid the price. What could Paul possibly do and endure to pay that back? Not even what he did here. Look at Philippians, if you will. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. This is the mind of someone who I think believes fully comprehends what Jesus did for him. And what he counted, whatever happened to him, is really nothing compared to what Jesus did. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence of flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, and have nothing my own, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That whatever we go through, no matter how horrible it is, you see, we don't have the option to whine and say, it's my right, it's my rights, you're violating my rights. That's the way they would do in the culture today, in the world. You see, when we're standing up for the truth, there are going to be consequences for it. And it took me a long time for me to finally come to this conclusion. You know, when you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden they start backlash, I mean, they start really being mean to you about what you're saying, we always want to take it personal because we want to get along and, you know, and be liked and everything. And as a Christian, it's not that we don't want to be liked. It's the fact that when we talk about sin, what are we doing? We're talking about their sin. Why is there so much persecution in the United States today and in the world toward Christians? It's because of this one thing, that we as Christians present the fact that the world is separated from God because of sin, and on the other hand, our lives reflect the fact that we can live in obedience to God apart from sin. And the world absolutely hates that. They want to think that they can live their life the way they want to and do all they want to do and still go to heaven. And then when we come along and just simply speak the truth, they don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't like to see the fact that we want and desire to be obedient. Why? Because they know that they have to be. And they reject that. My point being there is we need to stop taking it so personal. We really do. We need to stop taking things personal. When we're talking about truth, when we're talking about sin. Because it's God's Word that we're talking about. And the consequences are there. And we want people to have the same thing that we have, and that is salvation. We talked about that a little bit this morning in my high school class. We talked about Judas. Judas had an opportunity to turn his life around. Even though we look back at in the Old Testament that he was predicted way back in the Old Testament that somebody was going to betray Jesus. And Judas was the one. Does that mean Judas had to do that? No. What it means is sin's predictable. You know that, don't you? Sin is predictable. You do this and here are the consequences. Judas could have changed and repented any time he wanted. Even at the point after the crucifixion. What he did was horrible. But the Lord forgave Peter. And he would have forgave Judas. But Judas decided to take a different way out. You see, when we stand up for that, man, the world doesn't like to hear that. They want to feel good about their sin. They want to know. And then when we present that, there are going to be a backlash. There was with the Lord. Everywhere he went and he preached about sin, what happened? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to do this. They wanted to do that. Constantly, all the time. What makes us any better than him if we're speaking the truth? There are consequences there when we do. So if there's persecution, know this. There is a reason. And if we're identified with the Lord, then there's joy, just the same as the disciples. We see in the next, I want to go on with the next verse, next section. Suddenly there was an earthquake. This is verse 26. Suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Paul's response to the authorities here, and that's the next point I want to talk about, is that he didn't, even though, now look at this, he was falsely accused, and he was falsely beaten, and imprisoned. And yet, what was Paul's response, Paul and Silas' response? They sang and they praised God. And they prayed. And when this earthquake came and opened all the doors, what was Paul's response? Did he run out? No, he just stayed right there. And sometimes our response to authorities is the very response the world has. We're going to turn against them. Now, we can sit and accuse the authorities of doing this to us and doing that and moan and groan and cry about it all the time. Now, should we stand against corrupt authorities? Yeah, we'll see that in a little bit as Paul does this. But Paul never at one time stood against the authorities. Why? Because he stated so in he taught that in the scriptures that we were under authority. Probably I need to go to that. Romans chapter 13 would be the best point of that. Romans chapter 13. I thought I'd lay it down. But Paul talks about that at length here in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist and are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only to because of wrath, but also the conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister attending continually to this very thing. And when the doors were broken up, Paul and many prisoners would just escape. But not Paul. Paul had no reason to escape. It was unjust that he was there, but he stayed. And he knew what was going to happen to that jailer. That jailer was going to kill himself because those prisoners would escape and he was going to be put to death over it. And he didn't do it. And look at the consequences of Paul not fleeing that jail, but remaining under authority, even though that authority unjustly put him there. Paul wasn't afraid of authority. Even today, I asked my high school classes this morning, what do you think their answer was? I said, who are you afraid of, the highway patrol or the Lord? Then I asked the second question. I said, who are you afraid of, the IRS or the Lord? What do you think their answer was? Immediately they said, the Lord. Who are you afraid of? I'm right there with you now. You see, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. I travel all over this country. I'm out in some open territory and there's nobody there. There's no highway patrol for miles. Who am I afraid of? I ask myself this question. Because I have to deal with this all the time. Who am I afraid of? Am I afraid when I look up in the mirror and there are those lights? Or I look ahead and there's lights? And I look down at my speedometer and I'm going faster than what I should. I know. You know, some of these new cars today, they're so quiet and so powerful. You can be running along and look down and all of a sudden you're going faster than what you think you are. I understand that. I understand that. The question is, at that moment, when you realize you're going faster than what you go, what do you do with that? Who's watching? You see, the Lord is watching. And we just read it here in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governor's authority. And if nobody's around, I can run 75. You know that? And I won't get a ticket. You know that? I can run 60 out here and they won't. And if the radar picks me up, they won't give me a ticket. I know that, because they won't give you a ticket 5 miles over the speed limit. Most of them won't. But can I go 5 miles over the speed limit? Everybody else does. See? But who am I afraid of more? You see? When the IRS, when I'm sitting there figuring out my taxes, and I all of a sudden, I could take this deduction, and they never would know about it. Who am I afraid of? The IRS agent and what they could do to me? Or am I afraid of the Lord? Because the Lord commands us. Here it is, right here. In my business, I have to answer a lot of questions. And it wasn't that long ago I was talking to my insurance agent. I'm getting garage liability. And he asked me a whole host of questions. Do you do this? Do you do that? Do you do this? Will you do that? And I have to answer him. Now, I can be dishonest and answer that question, no, I really don't, and then do it. Who am I afraid of more, the insurance company or the Lord? See? Paul was there. He could walk right out of there and been free. And he didn't. He didn't do that. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. He knew that those authorities, even though that they was acting in an unjust way, and they were, what they did, but Paul was still under the subject of those authorities. And he didn't run out. He stayed there. And look at the consequences of what he did. In verse 29, Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down. This is the jailer. Ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them out the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The result of Paul remaining faithful to the Lord and his law and the authorities that were appointed over him. See, he could have run out. And see, that's an example for us. No matter what we do, whether it is a highway patrol, whether it's IRS, whether it's insurance, whatever. That's on my mind more and more all the time, every day. The Lord's not going to be pleased with me on this thing. I can't do this. Sometimes I have to reverse myself. But you know, a lot of people that call themselves Christians, doesn't matter. They'll run 80 or 90 miles an hour. And they'll lie on their taxes and do all kinds of other things. And that's sad. Because that's a bad example. But you see, Paul and Silas, they was a good example. And the consequences of that good example was that there was a jailer that was saved and his entire household was saved because of the example of Paul set forth to that man. Paul was faithful to God and his word and what God wanted him to do. And so therefore his response reaped all kinds of bounty, if you want to say spiritual. An entire household was saved because of Paul and Silas' response. And that's something we need to think about in our lives. That the fact is how will we respond? In any situation. What will I do? If somebody does something to harm me, how will I react to them? What will I do? And Paul's response and Silas' response wound up saving an entire household because of that. I hope this lesson tonight is helpful to you. And I want to say here tonight that if you are like this jailer, and you can ask the same question, what must I do to be saved? You know, the religious world today would say, well, all you have to do is bow your head and ask Jesus to come in your heart and life. The sinner's prayer. I asked them the question, why didn't Paul tell that Philippian jailer that? No, he didn't. What happened to him? He taught him. And when he taught him, they were converted. They repented of their sins and they were baptized that day, not later on. It was for the remission of their sins. They didn't have a sinner's prayer. Tonight, if you're here tonight and you need to become a child of God and to be saved, we offer that opportunity tonight. You come forward and we will help you in that endeavor. We will sit down and study with you on that as we stand and sing a song of invitation.